Blog Talk Radio. You are listening to the First Baptist of Holly Springs Bible Study Power Hour. I am the pastor, Reverend Michael Rogers. I am so very glad you have joined us tonight. It is September the 21st, 2021, and you are listening to the First Baptist of Holly Springs Bible Study Power Hour. We thank God for all of you who have joined us tonight for part of this Bible study. We ask that you would go to our Facebook page. We are worshiping in person. If you would like to come and worship with us at First Baptist, we are located at 208 Bridgeby Avenue in the city of Holly Springs, North Carolina, where our doors are always open for visitors. You can come and be a part of the religious experience of First Baptist if you so choose to do so. Now, we're still taking every precaution to make sure that everyone is safe. We do require that you wear face masks and social distance. We also are requiring that your temperatures are taken as you come into the sanctuary. But if you would like to come and be in person with us on Sunday morning, you can do so at 10 o'clock. That's 10 a.m. each Sunday morning. You can come and be in person with us at First Baptist, or you can watch us on Facebook. We invite you to go to the Facebook page. Go there. Don't forget to like and then share so others will know that First Baptist is on Facebook. On the Facebook page, we'll find all the pertinent information concerning First Baptist of Holly Springs. You'll also find the Sunday morning service. You'll find articles, information about the General Baptist State Convention of North Carolina, and you also find the link each week for the Bible study that you are listening to now. Many of you are listening over the internet. Those of you who would like to call in, there is a call-in number, area code 845-241-9839. Area code 845-241-9839. You can call that number and you can be a part of the Bible study tonight. As I said earlier, you can also go to the Facebook page and find there are three ways in which you can give to the house of God. You can come by the church between the hour of 10 and 10:30 and drop off your tithes or gifts of offering. You can also mail your tithes or offerings into the church. Go to the Facebook page and find the correct mailing address for that. Also, you can use the Cash App. We do have a Cash App. Starts at dollar sign and the letters FCHS, FBCHS. That stands for First Baptist Church, Holly Springs. You can be a supporter of the house of God tonight. So if you would like to do so, you may certainly do so. Again, we thank you for being a part of our Bible study tonight. We pray that you will hear something tonight that will inspire you to keep on giving God the praise as you have in the past. We thank God for all of the supporters of First Baptist. We pray that God will continue to bless you as you continue to bless him. We want to be remindful of the fact that the church anniversary, 155 years, church anniversary will be on the fourth Sunday of next month in October. And we are going to have a great time in the Lord. You can come in person and be a part of that celebration. That's the fourth Sunday in October, the 155th church anniversary of First Baptist of Holly Springs. You can come and be in person with us, or you can watch it over the Facebook if you are not in the general area. Let us also be reminded for those who are on our sick list, Brother Roosevelt Burt, Brother Thomas Ward, Deaconess Lillian Floyd. We had a chance to visit with her on last week. She's doing well. She's in good spirits. It was good to see her. We must be in prayer for those who are on our sick list, those who are in the hospital, those who find themselves confined. They may be locked up, but they're not locked out. Thank God for his blessings and the good reports that we are receiving, and we pray that God will continue to do his will. Let us pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you for this night. We thank you for this Bible study. We pray, God, that those who will hear this lesson tonight, those who will hear it long after it has been recorded, will have a sense of understanding according to your will and to your way. We thank you, God, for another chance to come before your people. We pray, God, that you will open our hearts and open our minds tonight, that we may be receptive to the lesson. We thank you, God, for your mercy. Thank you for your grace. Thank you, God, that even in times like these, we can call on your precious name. Oh, Father, we thank you this morning, and we give you all the glory, give you all the honor. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I did say this morning, this afternoon, amen. Our lesson called The Faith of Abraham. The Faith of Abraham. We are coming from the book of Romans, the 4th chapter, 1 through 12. The Faith of Abraham, Romans, the 4th chapter, 1 through 12. I'll give you a minute to find that. Romans, the 4th chapter. Clear teaching of God's word is that salvation comes by faith and not by self-effort. Works, as significant as they are to demonstrate one's faith, cannot replace faith as the means of entering God's family. But there is something about man's psychological makeup that makes him choose to rebel against the fact that he is inadequate to save himself. Unfortunately, man's natural inclination is to praise his own works and rely on them for acceptance of God. In this lesson, it affirms that acceptance with God is by faith and not personal merit or good deeds we've done. Paul wrote this letter to the Christians in Rome. Neither he nor the other church leaders, James or Peter, had ever been to Rome, and most likely the Roman church had been established by believers who had been at Jerusalem during the Pentecost. Those travelers who had heard the good news in other places and had brought it back to Rome. For example, Priscilla and Aquila. We find that in Acts 18 and 2 and Romans 16, 3 through 5. Paul wrote the letter to the Romans during the ministry in Corinth at the end of his third missionary journey just before returning to Jerusalem. He wrote the letter to encourage the believers and to express his desire to visit them someday. The Roman church had no New Testament because the Gospels were not yet being circulated in their final written form. Therefore, the letter may well have been the first piece of Christian literature the Romans believers had seen. Written to both Jewish and Gentile Christians, the letter to the Romans is a systematic presentation of the Christian faith. In the first three chapters of Romans, Paul lays the foundation for a righteousness that was separated from the law of God by showing the Gentiles' failure to keep the revelation of God through creation, and the Jews' failure to keep the revelation of God through the law of Moses. He concludes his argument in Romans 3 and 20, saying, "Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin." The purpose of the law was to illustrate the utter significance and the sinfulness of sin, and to show the nature of sin as a transgression against God's revealed will. The teaching that all men are sinners, both Jew and Gentile, and that no one is saved by the law, Romans 3, 9 through 20. Paul explains that we are saved or justified or declared right by God by grace through faith, Romans 3, 21 through 31. Then he turned his attention to Abraham, the spiritual father of the Jews, to show how we are justified or declared right with God by faith and not by works. And so Paul writes here in this first verse of Romans 4, first verse, he says, "What shall we say then that Abraham, our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found?" In Romans 3:31, Paul said, "Do we then make void the law through faith? God forbid. Yes, we establish the law." In this verse, he uses the term "then" traditionally to move from Romans 3:31 to present, or to present the Old Testament example. He says, "What shall we say then that Abraham, our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found?" In other words, Paul was saying, so what can we say about Abraham, father of our people? What did he learn about faith and works? With the words "Abraham, our father," as pertaining to flesh, Paul was describing Abraham as the father of the Jews in a fleshly or physical sense. He could refer to Abraham as our father because Paul himself was a Jew. You see, Abraham's importance in Jewish thinking explains why Paul used him as an example. The Talmud, a collection of books and commentary compiled by Jewish rabbis from 250 to 500 A.D., recorded the rabbinical interpretations of Genesis 26 and 5. Abraham kept God's whole law before God even gave the law at Mount Sinai. From this interpretation, the rabbis could reason that Abraham was justified or made right with God by his works. The Hebrew word Talmud means to study or to learn, and is a fitting title for a work that is a library of Jewish wisdom. If you've ever had an opportunity to look at a Talmud, you will find such wisdom on teachings, legal reports, legend, folklore. You will find traditional laws that were handed down orally from teacher to student. You'll find all of these things in the Talmud if you ever have a chance to pick up one. Then in verse 2, it says, "For if Abraham were justified by works, he have whereof to glory, but not before God." Here Paul continues his argument he begins in the previous verse when he asks, what did Abraham learn about faith and works? He went on to say, "For if Abraham were justified by works, he have whereof to glory." In other words, if Abraham had been justified or made right with God by his works, he wouldn't have had reason to glory or boast. He would have received the glory, not God. The word "but not before God" implies that Abraham was not justified by his works. The truth is that if we could be saved by doing good works or deeds, once we had done enough of them on our salvation that we have achieved for ourselves, we find that in Ephesians 2 and 9. Salvation is not something to be achieved, but something to be received. Let me say that again. Salvation is not something to be achieved. It's something to receive. Once we have received Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, we are obligated to live the Christian life. So in verse 3, this verse says, "For what saith the scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted unto him for righteousness." Now Paul turns to the scripture found in Genesis 15 and 6 to support his argument. In that passage, Abraham was said to have believed God and his faith unto him for righteousness. The word "it" here refers back to the words "Abraham believed God." Like all of us, Abraham had nothing to glory in or to boast about for himself. And he knew that not by keeping the law, but believing in God. Believing God. Abraham was counted to righteousness. James also points to Abraham as an example of one who demonstrates true faith by his works. You see, in Genesis 15 and 6, on which Paul is basing his argument, does not mention any works on Abraham's part, only the trust he had in God. Although faith was Abraham's action, it contributed nothing to his resulting righteousness before God, which was God's own gift. In this sense, while faith as the instrument of justification involves human action, it is not a work. The righteousness of God was counted or credited to Abraham and was not earned by him. The same thing applies to us, all believers. Notice that Abraham didn't just believe in God, he believed God, meaning that he trusted God. There are many people who believe in God, that is, they accept his existence. But faith is more than just accepting that there is a higher being. It was the fact that Abraham believed God, that in a righteous relationship with God. It was his faith in God. The Greek word for accounted or counted is translated as imputed in Romans 4 and 22 and 24. The term was taken from the business world in Paul's day, and it means to accredit or to put to one's account. Abraham's faith was credited to him as righteousness by God. He was justified or declared righteous on the basis of his faith. It was put on his account. In this fourth verse, he now begins to talk about something that's very important here. This verse says, now to him that worketh is the renewed or the reward, not reckoned of grace, but of debt. Let me read that again. Now to him that worketh is the reward, not reckoned of grace, but of debt. Paul now gives his analysis of Genesis 15 and 6. He uses a vocabulary that shows that he was thinking about a workman who earns wages. It is a general principle that wages are earned by work. In ancient times, just like today, workers expected to be paid for their labor. Find that in Matthew 28, James 5 and 4. Paul noted that the amount of pay here, called a reward, is not reckoned of grace. This means that to a laborer or worker, his wage are not reckoned or credited as a favor or a gift. Instead, his wages are of a debt or something owed to him. When you work, your compensation is not a favor. Your employer does not give you a reward for your work. He is in debt for you. Until your employee pays you, that he's in debt to you. On the other hand, justification is by grace and God's free gift. It's not given to people who think that they have somewhat earned it. In verse 5, this verse says, but to him that worketh not, but believeth on him, talk about God, that justifies the ungodly. His faith is counted for righteousness. Here Paul contrasts the one who worked for wages in the previous verse to a man like Abraham who worketh not, but believeth. That is, someone exercises or demonstrates his faith. But saving faith must be focused on the right object in order for it to be valid. And Paul described the object with the word on him, meaning God. That justifies the ungodly. By using the strong word ungodly, Paul has showing us how great God's divine grace is and how far-reaching it is. The Lord not only saves moralists or people who are good or religious or people who are very religious or even people like Abraham, but he also saves, believe it or not, the ungodly. Even godless idolaters can come to him and be saved. God justifies the ungodly because there are no godly gods for him to justify. He put our sins in Christ's account that he might put Christ's righteousness in our account. In verse 6, this verse says, even as David also describes the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputed righteousness without works. Paul earlier said that the gospel was promised in the Old Testament, and he proved this by using Abraham as an example. Now he took note of David. One difference between the two men was that unlike Abraham, David lived under the Mosaic law. The law had not been given at the time of Abraham. Even though David was under the law of Moses, Paul uses the words even and also here to show that God justified David in exactly the same way he justified Abraham. Paul said, even as David also described the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputed righteousness without works. Paul was saying that even David also speaks of the blessing on the one to whom God credits righteousness apart from his works. David spoke of this again in Psalm 32. In verse 7, he says, saying, blessed are those whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sin. Paul continues his statement in verse 6 by quoting the words David said that describe God's blessing of imputing righteousness to faithful men without works or good deeds. Paul quotes from Psalms 32:1, where David speaks about himself, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. David was expressing the richness of God's grace that justified a man who deserved to die for breaking God's holy law. The term iniquities speaks of David's lawless act in breaking the commandments that forbade adultery and murder. David was guilty of both adultery and murder. These sins had woefully rebelled against God. The term sins here refers to the missing the mark. When we sin, we miss the mark of the high calling of Jesus Christ. David's sins, even though they were stark, were forgiven without him doing any good works. Indeed, forgiveness by its very nature excludes works. Not only did David recognize that God had cleared his account of his sins on the basis of his faith, but he also declared that those who are blessed or happy whose sins and iniquities have been forgiven are blessed. Forgiveness, beloved, goes hand in hand with justification or being declared not guilty of your sins. Where there is divine forgiveness, there is justification. Since works have nothing to do with forgiveness, they have nothing to do with justification either. Justification, like forgiveness, is given by God apart from any human merit or effort. Blessedness and fellowship with God and everything that goes with it includes salvation are not earned, but are the result of God's gift of forgiveness. It is by Christ's work, not ours, that we are justified. Human merit, human effort of any kind is excluded. There in verse 8, it says, blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Here Paul continues to quote David. This time he quotes Psalms 32:2. Blessed is the man to whom God will not impute sin. As believers, God does not impute sin or count our sins against us. In other words, once we are justified, our record contains Christ's perfect righteousness and can never be contained ours. Christians do sin, and our sins need to be forgiven if we are to have fellowship with God. We find this in John 1:5-7. But these sins are not held against us. God does keep a record of our good works. We find that in 1 Corinthians 3:13-15, so that he might reward us when Jesus comes back, but he is not keeping a record of our sin just to keep a record. Now, let's go to verse 9. For now he talks about circumcision. This verse says, cometh this blessedness then upon the circumcision only, or upon the uncircumcision also? For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for his righteousness. These words, this blessing, refers back to verses 6 through 8, where righteousness was forgiven or spoken of by David. Paul poses the question in his readers and in this statement, cometh this blessedness then upon the circumcision only or upon the uncircumcised also? In other words, he was asking, is this blessing of righteousness only for the circumcised or the Jew? Or is it also for the uncircumcised or the Gentile? Of course, the answer to Paul's question of the blessings of righteousness and forgiveness can come to both Jew and Gentile by their faith. The apostle then added, for we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. Whether we believe they received God's blessings simply because they were circumcised or not, Paul declared that he and all the other believers who preach the gospel, say that faith was reckoned or counted to Abraham for righteousness. You see, once the law was given, Jews were recognized as the circumcision because circumcision was the sign God gave to confirm his covenant with Israel. We find that in Genesis 17:9-14. We find it in Acts 7 and 8. non-Jews became known as uncircumcision because they were not under the same covenant. The Jews glorified or boasted in their circumcision and the law. Jews believed that in order for a person to become righteous before God, they would have to be circumcised or obey the law. In Galatians 3:24, Paul states that the purpose of the law was to bring us to Jesus Christ. Paul also made it clear in Romans 2:29 that God praises the circumcision of the heart. Mere external observances can never save the lost sinner. So he's talking about the circumcision of the heart. In verse 10, the verse says, How was it then reckoned? When he was in circumcision or in uncircumcision, not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision. After asking whether God's blessing of righteousness was reckoned or credited only to the circumcision or the circumcised or the Jews, here Paul follows the question up by asking, how was it then reckoned? Or how then was righteousness accredited to Abraham? Then Paul asks, was he circumcised? Or was he uncircumcised? Talking about Abraham. In other words, was God's righteousness reckoned or credited to Abraham before he was circumcised or after he was circumcised? Paul answered his own question saying, not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision. He was saying that Abraham's faith was not reckoned or credited to him for righteousness after he was circumcised, but before. We find that in Genesis 15:6, Genesis 17:9-14, Abraham was declared righteous when he was in the state of uncircumcision. From a historical point of view, Abraham was a Gentile or a non-Jew. Judaism historically began with the descendants of Abraham's grandson, Jacob. We find that in Genesis 32:28, Genesis 35:10. Abraham was 99 years old when he was circumcised. We find that in Genesis 17:23-27. This was more than 14 years after the events in Genesis 15. So the conclusion was obvious. Circumcision had nothing to do with God declaring Abraham to be justified. And in verse 11 says, when he received the sign of circumcision, the seal of the righteousness of the faith, which he had yet been uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all them that believe. Though he not be circumcised, that righteousness might be imputed unto him also. Paul concludes to say that it was while Abraham was in the state of uncircumcision that he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith, which he had yet been uncircumcised. In other words, God gave Abraham the sign of circumcision or a seal, formation of the righteous. He already had by faith while he was still uncircumcised. Paul says that circumcision was a sign or a seal. As a sign, it was evidence that Abraham belonged to God and believed his promise. As a seal, it was a reminder to Abraham that God had given the promise and would keep that promise. We find that in Genesis 17:6-8. Believers today are sealed by the Holy Spirit of God. We find that in Ephesians 1:13-14, and have also experienced a spiritual circumcision of the heart. We have been circumcised of the heart. This is not just a minor physical operation, but the putting off of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Circumcision did not add to Abraham's salvation. It merely attested to it. At this point, we might ask, why then was circumcision given in the first place? It was given so that Abraham might be the father of all of them that believe, though he be not circumcised. This refers to believing Gentiles. This means that circumcision was given to Abraham so that he would be the spiritual father of all who believe God and believe in Jesus Christ, with or without being circumcised. In verse 12, the final verse, it says, and of circumcision to them who are not of the circumcision only, but who also walk in the steps of the faith of our father Abraham, which he had been yet uncircumcised. Not only did God give circumcision to Abraham so that he would be a spiritual father of everyone who believes, even though they are not circumcised, but also so that he would be the father of circumcision to them who are not of the uncircumcised only. I know that sounds kind of confusing. In other words, in addition to Abraham becoming the spiritual father of those who are not circumcised, he was given circumcision so that he would be the spiritual father of the Jew who was circumcised and also the spiritual father of the non-Jew who was not circumcised, also walked in the steps of that faith of our father Abraham. This means that Abraham is the spiritual father of those Jews who are not only circumcised, but who also live following to the same faith that Abraham, the father, had before he was circumcised. The righteousness signified and sealed for Abraham by circumcision had already been credited to him by faith when he was still or yet uncircumcised. He served as an example for all believers, both Jew and Gentile, the circumcision and the uncircumcision. For the Jew, Abraham serves as an example because his circumcision points back to his justification. For the Gentile, he serves as an example because he received justification apart from being circumcised. Abraham was a great man who did great things, but it wasn't his works that put him in good standing with God. The law exposed sin, but the law couldn't make a person as righteous as God required. Abraham chooses to believe God, and his faith was credited to him as he required and required righteousness. The argument that Paul made in this week's lesson text is that Abraham's faith and resulting justification set a precedent. Doing good works and keeping the law does not impress a holy God. He is only impressed with his son who died for us and was resurrected. When we put our faith in him, it is accredited to our account of righteousness. And this is what Paul is trying to put forth to those readers who would read this letter. Because there was much debate going on in the church at that time. Who was saved and who was not saved? Was it the Jew or was it the Gentile? Was it the circumcised or the uncircumcised? And Paul, being who he was, wanted to address these things so that there wouldn't be any schisms in the church. He wanted them to know that it had nothing to do with your works, but your faith. And that's what is accounted unto us. We must understand today that we have a faith that is strong in the Lord. And we must keep that faith, for that faith is what binds us and seals us and keeps us to the day of redemption. It is important for us that just like Paul, that we state our purpose, and we state that purpose by living a life according to the will of God. We must do according to God's will, and not just believe in God, but believe God. Believe God for the direction that he gives us. Believe God for the understanding that we receive from him. And believe God that he will answer our prayers. We must be believers. We must have faith. You got to remember, Abraham was called out of the Ur of the Chaldees long before anyone recognized who God was after the flood. It was Abraham who believed God. And simply because of his belief, he was accounted righteous. That is our lesson for tonight. There may be some who would like to speak on the lesson. I don't know. I'm going to open the lines. If you would like to speak on the lesson tonight, you can do so. Let's see. We have a few callers online. Area code 757, last four digits, 5803. Are you on the line?
Yes, I'm here.
Good afternoon. How are you?
I'm well. Good afternoon. Thank you. How are you tonight?
Doing just fine.
Beautiful lesson. I'm sorry.
Go ahead.
Oh, I was just saying, beautiful lesson. And I did pick up a lot from that. Just want to say, you know, yes, God looks for us, or, you know, does want us to believe and trust in him. As it was stated in the word, it's not just off your works, but in your faith.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Amen. Amen. Area code 919, last four digits, 2314, while you're on the line.
Yes, it's Ms. Mangum. I enjoy the lesson, Reverend Rogers. Hi.
252, last four digits, 0699.
Good evening, and I'm here, and I've enjoyed the word that you put forth for us tonight, and a lot stuck out, you know, in my head and everything that you spoke on tonight, but I really like when you spoke on salvation is not achieved, salvation is received, and that's all I can say about that tonight.
Amen. Amen. And that was important, particularly in the early church, because there were so many people who were being misled in the early church who thought that their works was a part of their salvation. No, works are evidence of your salvation. And because if you are saved, then you do good works. But it is not salvation. And that was a big debate that was going on in the church at that time. And I'm sure there are still those who will debate that today, even in the church today. There are a lot of people who do a lot of good works. And don't get me wrong, we are to do good works. Don't get me wrong. We are to do good works. We are called to do good works. But we cannot rest on our laurels. We cannot rest on our good works. We cannot boast about our good works, because our good works does not clear us for salvation. Salvation only comes through a gift of God. And many times, particularly in the church, we forget that the good works that we do are for not just for getting into heaven, it's to help others. You know, that was one of the main commissions that Jesus left us with, to feed the hungry, to clothe the naked, to give shelter to those who find themselves without shelter, to bring someone to Christ. Those are part of the good works that we're supposed to do. But it does not bring justification. It does not bring salvation. Salvation comes through faith. And he does, and he demonstrates that. Now, I'm going to ask a question. Ms. Mangum, do you see what he was talking about with Abraham?
Abraham.
Do you see what he was talking about?
Works.
Yeah, do you see what he was talking about when he used Abraham as an example?
Yes, I guess I do. He was saying about Abraham that he was just a good example to use in this lesson for us about justifying by our works. And like you said, because by faith, that's what we have to have.
Exactly.
To quell
that debate that was going on in the church, he used Abraham and said God justified Abraham even before the law, even before there was anything such as circumcision. So he was justified even before all of that. That makes him the father of not only those who are Jews, but those who are Gentiles as well. And he wanted, Paul wanted them to understand that it had nothing to do with your ancestry, who your grandfather was or who your mother was. It has nothing to do with that. It has to do with your faith. And too many times, people like to rest on grandma's faith and go on granddaddy's faith, and they want to rest on the faith of those who have gone on, the ancestors who have gone on before them. And that's a good thing to talk about, but at the same time, mm-hmm. you got to have your own faith. You got to have your own belief. Even in the lesson, it talks about these words were handed down as a collection. But I talked about the Talmud. I talked about the Talmud just briefly. Now, the Talmud was a library of Jewish writings that was wisdom, philosophy, history, legend, astronomy, dietary laws, scientific debates, medicine, mathematics, and on. I can't think of all the things that the Talmud contains, but when we read beyond the Bible, we start to search the scriptures, we start beginning to read outside the Bible, other religious books, we begin to see just how intricate God was with his plan and how he had set that plan up so that years later, there would be no debate, there would be no argument, there would be no legal recompense for those who were not brought in as Jews into the faith. He wanted to make sure that that was done. So many times we forget about the great sacrifice that was made at that time. I want to go to area code 757-5833. I got a question for you. In this lesson, Paul brings out another point that's very important here. Paul talks about the scripture in Genesis 15 and 6, when he talks about how Abraham believed God. Now, do you know or have you encountered people who believe in God, don't believe God? Do you know the difference? You know what I'm talking about?
You said that believe in God, but don't, and then it went out. What was the last part?
They believe in God, but they don't believe God. You see the difference?
Yes. I don't know that I've encountered. Well. I have encountered people that believe in God, but they didn't feel, say maybe they had to go into the church to worship God or to have their service, as they, you know, have put it to me. You know, I've had someone to tell me that before. You know, they didn't have to go into the church or, I guess even do the work. Do work to believe in God, but they believe in him.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, many times we find people who believe in God, like you say, but there are a lot of people who don't believe God. What I really mean by that is that mm-hmm. if you believe in God, then you ought to believe God will do what he said he would do. They believe in a God. They believe in a higher power. That's what they're saying. They believe in a higher power. But what happens when the bottom falls out? Do they believe God will fix it? What happens when they get sick? Do they believe God will heal them? What happens when things go wrong in their life? Or when God tells them to go in a certain direction? Will they believe God then? If God says, quit that job and start your own business. Folks, so they believe in God, but they ain't going to quit that job and start another business. Even if God says so, they don't believe God. That's where I'm trying to go with that. And there are a lot of people who miss a lot of blessings because they don't believe God.
Right, and have that faith to step mm-hmm. out there and be accredited for that. They're having that faith. Got it.
Exactly. That's what Abraham did. He stepped out. He was an heir of the Chaldees where there was no worship of a God. There was no people who knew God. He alone was called out and stepped away from that. He left his mother, he left his father, he left his friends, he left his family, he left everything that he had come to know to step out and follow God. That's believing God. Not believing in God, but believing God. And I think a lot of people get that kind of mixed up. A lot of people get mixed up when they talk about believing in God and believing God. Those are two different questions. And I think that a lot of times we don't get that point. We think that they are the same question, when actually they're two different questions. They're two different questions altogether. I got one more question. I'm going to let you go. Ms. Megan, in the lesson, in the last part of this lesson, there in verse, I think it was verse 9. Verse 9. He talks about, cometh this blessedness upon whom the circumcision only, or upon the uncircumcised also? For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. In other words, he was asking, is the blessings of righteousness only for circumcised or uncircumcised? Now, my question to you is he talking about of the flesh or of the heart? Can you hear me?
I can't down as you were saying. You said, he said, is the blessing of the righteous? Is that what you
said? I can't hear you. You cut off a little bit.
Oh, that's what's happening. I can't hear you good.
Okay, we might have a bad connection tonight. But what I was asking was the righteousness of the faith that Abraham has. Talk about what it said, because he was uncircumcised. Does that mean that he was talking about the circumcision, a physical circumcision, or circumcision of the heart?
Of the heart.
Yes. Yes. That's exactly what he's talking about. And circumcision of the heart details cutting away that which is not good, cutting away that which is not righteous, being buried with Christ and risen as a new creature in Christ. That's what that circumcision is talking about. It's talking about being cut off from the world and being a part of the believers. Circumcision of the heart means that there is a dissecting of the heart. That means something is cut away from the heart, and that is that which is wrong, which is not righteous, that is cut away from the heart. That's why those who have believed God and have come to him are called circumcision or circumcised, because not a physical, but a circumcision of the heart. That is our lesson for the night. Does anyone have anything they would like to add? God, for all of you who are on the line tonight, there are a few other phone numbers that I didn't quite get to. Time is limited. Our time is about up. But I wanted to just take this time to bring this lesson so that many of us who have not thought about it can have this concept and understanding of what Paul is saying in Romans 4, because it is a very important letter that he writes to the church. It's a letter for the church then. It's a letter for the church today. And we must keep these words that Paul wrote so many years ago, and keep them in our hearts and do accordingly to the will of God. Let us pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you for this Bible study. We thank you for all who have been on the line tonight. We thank you for those who may hear this program long after the program has been recorded. We ask now, God, that you will allow your spirit to be with us, to dwell with us. That you will allow your spirit, God, to touch those who are on our sick list, those who are in the hospital, those who are locked behind prison bars. They may be locked up, but they're certainly not locked out. We know, God, that your love can go anywhere. We know, God, that you can cure any sickness, you can heal any disease. So we ask, God, that you can touch right now with a mighty hand. Somebody needs a touch from you tonight, God. Somebody needs to know that everything is going to be all right. So, Father, we leave them in your hands tonight. We ask, God, that you will bless the church. You will bless each and every member of the congregation, that you will walk with us, talk with us, and guide us as we continue to do your will and according to your way. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. God bless you tonight. Thank all of you for being on the line tonight. We will see you next Tuesday night for some Holly Spring Bible Study Power Hour. God bless you.
God bless you. God bless. Amen.
Came in. Below, and he told the thunder, I want you to run.